Well, it's very good to be back. It seems like I was here not long ago, and it was only about 6 months, 5 months. But this is my first Mass in the United States in the year 2022. So I'm happy to be able to do it here in Anawim, New Jersey, with Anawim, New Jersey. My mind is a bit confused, as I said before. I don't know where I am. I don't know what time it is. But I'd like to just make a couple reflections on my experience of this trip, and then we'll turn to the scriptures. One of the things that struck me, well, I woke up several times in the night, you know, trying to figure out what time it was. And one of the things that struck me early this morning, I said, wow, I haven't said Mass in a long time. And how can that be? Because I said a Sunday Mass, and today is Monday, so how can it be? Well, I said an anticipated Mass on Saturday evening. It was 5:30 p.m. Saturday, Philippines. So that's 5:30 in the morning, Saturday here. And now it's Monday, 9 in the morning. So that's more than 48 hours. And yet I didn't miss a day. So I started to reflect on that. I said, but this is one of these things where the timeless and the timely are kind of intertwined. The Mass is eternal, but it's also scheduled at 9 in the morning or whatever. So this is, I said, wow, how can that possibly be? Well, it's because Sunday is so long, you know, Saturday all the way to, and because the 12-hour change. So anyway, that struck me as one thing. It's an Easter reflection, in fact, that the timeless, the eternal, is present in our ordinary life. It's part of ordinary life now. It's not separated. It's intertwined. That's why in the Easter accounts that Jesus appears and then he disappears. And he shows up on the shore and then he disappears and walks on whatever. Anyway, so that's part of it. Now, that was one reflection. The second thing that struck me so much is traveling like this makes one aware of some of the most basic needs, you know, digestion, food. I woke up so thirsty in the morning, sleep, just trying to figure out how to stand up and, you know, where are your clothes and this kind of stuff. Very, very basic physical requirements of life. And a lot of hanging around with all these people in the airports and in the planes is they're all, you know, just trying to take care of themselves. It's not even though you might be at 39,000 feet in the air, you're still thinking about how do I get to the bathroom? How do I you know, get my next meal or what time will we land? It's very earthly, very fleshy kind of experience. And again, it's at the same time that you're thinking about the body, you're also, you know, high above the earth. It's again, it's kind of interaction of heaven and earth. So those were in my mind as I turned to the scriptures. And early this morning, I had so many great insights. Now they're probably all floated out of my mind. But let's turn to the scriptures. We're in this John chapter 6, which is, of course, the bread of life chapter. And we'll be reflecting on the bread of life. Here we make the shift from the bread that the crowd ate to the bread of life. And Jesus very deliberately launches their minds into this higher level, because they're saying, when did you get here? And he says, you're just looking for more bread. And he says, what's that expression they use? That escalated quickly. This is one of the conversations that Jesus has in the Gospel of John, where it escalates quickly. People are just talking about simple things that they understand, and then all of a sudden Jesus launches into something mystical. It happened with Nicodemus last week. You know, he's saying, tell me about this and that, and he's saying, well, I'm talking about that. Or when in the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan at the well, she's saying, well, you know, how can you drink if you didn't bring anything and you don't use my stuff? So, and he's saying, I'm talking about water that will well up for eternal life. And there's this gap between what he's revealing and what we're thinking. And that's always the way it is. But it's much more obvious at Easter time. So they're saying, when did you get here? And, you know, and he says, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, meaning not something that has lifted up your thoughts, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're your attention is on something earthly and I'm showing you something heavenly. Now, perhaps that strikes me because I woke up hungry, naturally, and you know, I'm looking for loaves. And then maybe I should pray or something, but in fact, I'm hungry. So it's this interaction. And then Jesus makes it very clear, the distinction. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. So there's two different kinds of food. And the food that we should be attentive to is the food that endures for eternal life. We immediately, because we're Catholics, we immediately think of the Eucharist. And we should. But anything that feeds the spiritual life is the food. So the word is also food. That's why I didn't want to skip that Alleluia verse, because it says, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word. So the word is our food. The Eucharist is the food. They realize that something, he's talking about something more than what they had in mind, and they ask, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? Their focus is a little bit higher than food, but it's still on themselves and what they're supposed to do. And Jesus, again, translates it into something higher and says, well, if you want this is the work of God, believe. So it's not something you accomplish, but something that you accept, you actively receive. Believe in the one he sent. That's the food. So that's this is going to continue throughout the week. So now let's take a look at Stephen. Stephen, who is one of the seven chosen to distribute food. He's chosen to distribute food to the widows, remember. But he does more than that. He's filled with grace and power, and he's working great wonders and signs. He runs into opposition. Now, Jesus ran into opposition all the time. His followers run into opposition. We've been studying about Peter and John and the apostles and all the conflicts they're having with the Sanhedrin. Well, Stephen's running into the exact same thing. It's a pattern. One of the ways we like to think of this is there are bad people and we're good, and so that we have a conflict. And partly that has some truth to it. I mean, there are bad people, and whenever you try to do good, evil people will always oppose you. But I think that's not that helpful, because most people are not that bad, and they're not any worse than or better than we are. What's more, I think, relevant to reflecting on what Stephen encountered here is that he's operating on a heavenly plane, and people are on the earthly plane. So they're not bad, but they're thinking about things in a natural way. And when we're natural people, it's very hard to shift gears and accept this revelation. So, and you can see what they're arguing about. They're saying you're countering what Moses taught us and the way of life that we have received from God. So you're a blasphemer, you're a problem. And you can understand why they would think that. That's the same thing they said to Jesus. You're a blasphemer, you're violating the law, you don't respect the Sabbath. And it doesn't mean that everybody who objected is a bad person, like a Hitler or something. It's they're narrow and earthly, like we are. Whenever truth comes, whenever the word of God comes, it does disturb us. It does shake us up. Or like Pope Francis likes to say, it surprises us. The God of surprises. He's God keeps putting something in our life that we weren't ready for, or we haven't adjusted to. And it does disturb us, and we oppose it. And we naturally say, why are you messing up my life or my plans? So that's the challenge that we face. That's why I think it's good for us to reflect on it this way, rather than say bad versus good. It's more like natural versus supernatural. And since we're so natural, the supernatural sometimes seems like an enemy to us, but it's not. If you think of this, because they're saying the accusation against Stephen is he's saying things against the holy place and the law. He's speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's what they think. But in fact, they're Stephen and Christianity in general is taking what God gave to Moses and taking the next step up. Moses, as Jesus said, Moses would be happy. No, maybe he says that about Abraham. Be happy to see this day. But certainly it's true of Moses too, because Moses even said, a prophet like me, the Lord will send. I mean, this is something to look forward to, not something to oppose. So in saying that we're defending Moses, that shows their limitation and their error. We have heard him claim that this Jesus of Nazarene will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. Well, they're supposed to be changed because they're supposed to be fulfilled. Jesus didn't come to destroy this place. He came to transform this into a heavenly place. Now, the last clue that we're talking about something heavenly versus earthly is the last line in the reading. All those who sat in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like that of an angel. His face was like that of an angel. I've reflected on this many times and I've preached about it many times. What does that mean? That his face looked like the face of an angel. I mean, we have our ways of thinking about it because we see a baby and they say it looks like an angel, or we see, you know, someone we think looks beautiful or how angelic or how innocent they look. But we really don't know what the face of an angel looks like because angels are really way beyond us and we can't see them. So it's a symbolic way of saying Stephen is not living on a natural plane. He's an instrument of God now. He's an instrument of the supernatural. That's why all these great wonders and signs are at work, because he is not simply doing human work. He is allowing God to do divine work through him. So it means that. But what they actually saw, it's hard for us to know. Because, you know, we look around and, you know, some people are more angelic than others, but we're all pretty human. And we tend to be distracted by the human dimension of every person. In fact, that's what we complain about. That's what I complain about. The people's natural limitations. Well, that's because I'm missing the work of God in people. We can be just as quick to resist the work of God because we see God working in an ordinary person, and we see the ordinary person, we don't see what God is doing. So, okay, well, that's a few muddled thoughts about these beautiful readings this Easter season. I had in my mind that I was coming to the States to not to do anything particular, because I'm not coming to preach a retreat or to put on any special programs. I just want to live with the community. I want to participate in the Anuam life and keep journeying together to build up the community. But and I thought I would just be able to kind of sit around together. The whole calendar is already filled up with stuff. So you see that I'm thinking on a very natural plane, and God has something else in mind, and I have to let that happen. Otherwise, I'll be just as resistant as these so-called synagogue of freedmen are. We're all like that. Okay, so the idea is be open to the surprises of God, the breaking of the supernatural level into our ordinary life, and then we can know what Easter is really all about.